Father, once again, we thank you for your many blessings. We thank you for the privilege that we have in freedom to come together and worship you. We thank you for the signs that you have put in the stars, in the skies, that show us your plan for all eternity. And I pray that as we spend time looking at these things today, that your Spirit would enlighten us to your truth. These things I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we are still studying the zodiac. Let's see if I have this. Yes? I have it upside right, I think. And yes, I do. And put a little blur in there. And we're studying the zodiac. And this is literally God's plan for history. Remember, there's a warfare going on between Lucifer and God. Lucifer, hero himself, and God's hero, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this warfare, basically what Lucifer says is, I am worthy to be God. I'm stronger, more powerful, more mighty than you are. And I'm smarter than you are. And so, what we don't know is exactly when the zodiac was put into the sky. I think it was there, I think, in the first creation. We know it was there in the second creation. It interests me, and it'd be interesting to find this out when we get to heaven. By the way, the Lord will be able to give us a first-hand view of the zodiac. Yeah, Liz. Is that a hand? If you wanted to go tonight? Okay, well, let's go back. The question is, the only way this makes sense is by inspiration from God. I think the Lord Jesus Christ explained this to Adam in the garden. And so, by inspiration, it's a little bit different than what we normally think of inspiration, because it was on a one-to-one basis. He connected all the dots, so to speak. But to the angelic host, it was also there. And I see God's sense of humor telling Lucifer, okay, you're smarter than I am. You're more powerful than I am, so you'll be able to figure all of this out, obviously, and defeat me. Here it all is. The whole plan. Go for it. Lucifer never understood the plan. And the reason he never understood the plan is because even though the plan is, shall we say, in black and white, very simple for many of us, apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit, it doesn't make any sense. So do you see the battle? Oh, Lucifer, you're so smart. Well, you know, when you claim to be as smart as someone, one thing you cannot do is ask questions. Right? You know, if I'm as smart as you are, and you're explaining something, I can't ask a question. Because that would show that I don't know as much as you. And so Lucifer couldn't ask a question because that would demonstrate he didn't know as much as God. Now, when we're having a conversation with someone and they're talking about things that are way over our head, oftentimes we find ourselves doing this. Uh-huh. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. And we have no clue what they're talking about. Not a single clue. Well, that's Lucifer and God. Lucifer has no clue as to what God is talking about, but he has to pretend like he does. And he could understand some things, but he never could get the real gist of what was going on, because that is supernaturally revealed. And so even though God is putting it there and speaking to him, apart from the ministry, the filling of the Holy Spirit, he doesn't get it. So he doesn't get anything that's going on. And we have looked all the way through. We're going to enter the ninth book, ninth chapter, starting the third book, the bull, in just a little bit. But we've looked all the way at Virgo. The first section speaks of Christ, his work on the cross. We saw Virgo, there's the virgin birth. We saw Centurius, the God-man, who is the sacrifice as well as the priest. Now, you see, if that's something that's hard to understand right there. I'm the priest. What was Lucifer's position before his fall? He was the high priest of God. It never dawned on Lucifer that the high priest would be the sacrifice. Because he wouldn't be a sacrifice. He just happened to be the high priest for a while. And he said, you know, why do I want to be the high priest of the Most High God? I'd rather be the Most High God. Have my own priest. And so, here is Jesus Christ, who is God, who's going to take over the priesthood, but also be the sacrifice. He never caught it. He never got it. And so all the way through, we went to Libra, the scales. Jesus Christ purchased us from the slave market of sin. Scorpio, Satan, he's crushed by the zeal of Christ all the way through. Sagittarius, again, the hypostatic union. And then we entered the next book, and the next book is the church. And the emphasis here is on the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And the fish represents the church, and we saw in Cetus, this is Lucifer, and he has the tail of a whale, so he is fish-like, but he's not a fish. Remember, from Capricorn, we have the goat to sacrifice, and from the goat, from Christ, we have the fish, the church. Christ gave birth to the church. Lucifer gives birth to counterfeit religion. And so if you want to look at it this way, what we have is we have only two objects of worship. All kinds of religions, all different kinds of names, denominations, whatever. But the two objects of worship, one is the God of the universe. Two is Lucifer. Those who reject Christ as Savior worship Lucifer. Okay? Any person, any religion that teaches salvation by works, salvation by any means other than faith and faith alone in Jesus Christ, worships a false god, Lucifer. One of his false gods is prominent today. His name is Allah. Allah is the moon god. Allah is not the God of Abraham. He is the God of Abraham's father, who is a priest and worships the moon god. Allah is a satanic counterfeit or an idol, and Paul says that behind idols are demons, and Allah is just simply one of the chief gods in the pantheon of the Arabian idol worship. And so he often disguises himself, looks like a fish, but it's a whale, and the whale feeds on fish. Now, we're in the last chapter of book 2, which is Aries the Lamb. Pardon me. This is Aries the Lamb. And we saw that the band that holds, that goes attaches to the two fishes, here's a fish, here's a fish, this fish is feeding upon the water of the Holy Spirit, heading that way. other fish is going away, are identified with the church in chains, chained to the power of Satan rather than the power of God. Now, we look at Aries. He's the Lamb of God. And it's Jesus Christ. And we saw then that we looked at the first geton, which is Katapia, and he is set apart from chains, right? Notice that Andromedon has the chains, but Katapia has no chains. Very important distinction here. Andromedon, or Andromeda in the Greek, means that woman, that part of the church that is chained to the law, chained to the power of sin. Katapia represents the church that is free from the law, free from the power of sin, and notice her relationship with Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. Very close, right there. And so we looked at her last week, and so we have Andromedon representing the church or believers in the church on this earth who are walking in the power of the flesh, and Katapia represents believers in the church on this earth who are enjoying the abundant life. Now, Katapia is also a picture of the entire church after the resurrection of Christ, after the resurrection of the church. All of us will be free, eternally free, from the power of sin in our life. Now we're only free from the power of sin when we trust the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, the power of sin has got us. And so we looked at her. Then we looked at the great enemy of God, Cetus. We saw that he is the author of all religion. There's just a couple of things that I want to talk about him before we move on. I didn't talk about it last time. Notice that in his neck is a very interesting star, Mira. Can you see him right here? Of course, he's upside down to you, but it's a terrible thing to have things in a circle. Some of them are upside down. Mira, that star represents rebel. That's what it means. Rebel in the Hebrew. And rebellion is the sign of Lucifer. That's his trademark. Rejection of authority is one of the chief characteristics of Satan and of those under his influence. When you and I are walking in the Spirit, living on the water of life, obeying through faith, that's obedience that God wishes us to have, desires for us to have, the natural result of that is accepting the authority of God. When we are walking in the flesh, we reject the authority of God. And so the church is divided up into two groups. Those who accept the authority of God because they're walking in the Spirit, and those who reject the authority of God because they're walking in the flesh. And what you have to be careful of is that, remember, he's the counterfeiter, and so what does he teach? He teaches that you're filled with the Spirit by obedience. Can you see that? See how subtle that is? If you obey God, you're filled with the Spirit. And so he puts the result of being filled with the Spirit as the means of. Can you see the difference? Result of being filled with the Spirit by faith is obedience. The means of being filled with the Spirit is simply trusting the Spirit, drinking of the water. What does it result in? Obedience. These are just natural things. What does, when you're thirsty and you drink water, what do you have to do then for your thirst to be quenched? Swallow? That's drinking, isn't it? So it's just done, isn't it? Is that a natural result? Well, look, the natural result of being filled with the Spirit is obedience. You fulfill the mandate. Love one another. Christ has loved you. All other mandates that are given, you just fill. Now, so he's the rebel. He hates God. He rebelled against God. This star, Myra, is an unusual star. In 1596, it was discovered to be a variable star. And it's one of the most variable or unstable stars in the galaxy. And it ranges from a star of the second magnitude. That's the second brightest type of star. All the way to being completely invisible. About every 330 days, it changes from one to the other. In its brightest part, it will be very bright, second magnitude, for about 15 days. Then it'll decrease and increase in magnitude, or brilliance, until it becomes invisible, and it becomes invisible at least 6 times every 7 years. Now, Yeah, mirror. And interesting thing. Well, what does this tell us? You see, when God created all of this and put all of this here, all of the stars and the types of stars, and named them, he had a purpose. And so, when does Lucifer do his best work? When he's invisible. When you don't know it's Lucifer. I mean, listen, read the papers. Listen to what people are saying. Allah is a loving, compassionate God. Now that's a lie. Okay? Allah is the same God that the Jews and the Christians worship. It's a lie. Now, do you see why our attitude would be different if the Muslims just came right out and said, we worship Allah who is Lucifer. Now, of course, there would be a big sect, and a lot of people in our country say, oh boy, we do too. Okay, Satan worships big. But do you see where people are? They are confused, confounded, deceived. Lucifer is a deceiver. Now you see it. No, you don't. And many of the followers of Lucifer don't know they're the followers of Lucifer. I firmly believe that most Muslims have no idea what they believe. It is interesting that here is a religion of love and compassion, and everywhere in the world where they rule, their religion is hatred and of murder. In Muslim countries such as Saudi Arabia, if you convert from Islam to Christianity, the legal penalty is death. They cut your head off. Okay? Does that sound compassion? They are cruel, cruel religion. Muhammad spread it with the sword. After he died, the people in Arabia said, hot dog, we can get rid of this religion. And they were so excited. But his two followers, who had taken over from him, got their armies together and came down and put them right back in line. So it's a religion that grows by means of murder, warfare, torture. It's not a religion of love. But it's hidden. Okay? Now, when we are under, by the way, go back to Mira, unstable. When we are under the influence of our ultra nature, of cosmic thinking, we're unstable. I don't I notice it. I'm sure that none of you have ever been under the influence of your old teenager, but you know someone who has. And you know they are unstable. Now, I don't mean like, you know, unstable like mentally and they just, you know, one foot away from the mental institution. But I mean unstable in their walk and what they want. In other words, from the power of the flesh, they want to serve the Lord. And so they're gung-ho. They get to go to an emotional type church service like ours, where you have a dynamic pastor and choir and wonderful music, and you're like, wow, man, I'm going to get out there and serve Jesus. And you go out and it's like, and you're so down. So you come back the next week and you get pumped up, and then you're down, and up, and down. You see what I mean by being unstable? Whereas when we walk by faith in the Spirit on a regular basis, several times a day, slowly but surely we're transformed into the image of Christ. There's stability. Our lives are stable when we're related to the omnipresent God. When you're omnipresent, you're pretty stable. Very few things will rock you. Why? Because there's no place to be rocked. You realize God cannot move. Think about that. Okay? So, Satan does his best work in obscurity. And he doesn't like to be exposed as to what he really is. And he doesn't like his presence exposed. And it's only exposed by revelation from God. As you walk in the Spirit, as you're in Scripture, as you learn things about the Lord, then you begin to see Lucifer in different areas. And obviously, those who don't understand Scripture will be fooled by Satan. And there are Christians, probably a majority of Christians in the country are fooled by Satan today. Fooled by Islam. They're fooled by doing good, by performance-based relationship with God. Okay? Now, the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ holds the reins. And remember, it's going over the neck of Cephas, of Lucifer, and that restrains Lucifer. When the church is raptured, the Holy Spirit is gone in the sense of no longer indwelling believers, and what's gone is his restraining ministry. During the tribulation, the Holy Spirit will still be here. He will still be ministering. He'll be the one who will call the unbeliever to salvation. He will be the one who will make the gospel clear, and when they accept Christ, he will be the one who regenerates them. But his restraining ministry over Lucifer will be gone. It will be lifted. And that's why the last half of the tribulation is going to be the worst part of human history and all of history. Okay? Yes, Larry. Yeah, and when, example, latter part of the tribulation, every day at noon, all over the earth, angels will be witnessing for Christ from the sky. It's kind of unusual. You don't see it every day. And, can I explain what I mean by what? The last part of the tribulation, after the church is gone, latter half of the tribulation, every day at noon, throughout in every, shall we say, time zone, the angel will witness, give a verbal witness of Jesus Christ, give the gospel. From the sky. And people will hear it because they can speak very loud. Okay? And some will say, wow, to all of the horrible things that happen to people on the earth, each one is designed to bring them to Christ. And so some will say, hey, you know what? That sounds pretty good. I think I need to be saved here. And others will say that's demonic. That's in Revelation. I have to look it up. We studied that. Okay? And I don't have it at the tip of my mind. Yeah. You are in the tribulation. In the tribulation, the supernatural witnessing, the two witnesses, but there will also be the 144,000 plus their converts. So the tribulation will be some of the greatest time of evangelism the world has ever known. Okay? Look just what happened. 7,000 people killed. Next Sunday, churches are full. Okay? Okay. Sorry. The question is, in the zodiac, is there a particular star that the wise men followed to Christ? And I don't know. It's very possible that it was in one of the stars in Virgo. Okay. I don't know the answer to that. I'm not saying that somebody else doesn't. But I don't remember. I don't think anybody knows for sure. Yeah. Yeah. And they knew where to look for it because Daniel told them, he told them when to look. Okay. There, yeah, right up here. No, it just shows the pattern. It shows the pattern that Lucifer does his best work as a deceiver. See? Yeah. Hiya, man. I'm not really Satan. I'm a serpent. I'm his friend. And the reason God doesn't want you to eat of the fruit is he doesn't want you to be like him. You see? See that? Okay? He didn't come out and said, hi, I'm Lucifer, the enemy of God. Why don't you do the fruit? Yeah, sure. I have a question that Charlotte asked. Right off the top, I don't remember. And I don't know if anybody does or not. Okay? Very possible to start, yeah, they just showed up, gone. Gone. See, just as the Southern Cross was visible in Jerusalem until the time of the crucifixion. Then disappeared. In the 1600s, it was discovered as they were going around the Cape of Good Hope. And they said, whoa, that's the Southern Cross. It was written about, people knew about it, just hadn't seen it. No, I believe it was a star. Well, the star David has something to do with, perhaps, with that star, but they knew what to look for, and when they saw it, they followed it. Probably moved from where they were so they could see it. Okay? It could. When the children of Israel were in the wilderness, what went with them over the tabernacle? Pillar of fire by night and cloud by day? How did they know where to go? They followed it. Okay. Very possible. I don't know. Probably did. And that's how they knew. You know, they came all the way from Babylon, Chaldea, and that's how they knew. Now, where were we here? Oh, yeah. I think we've pretty well covered that. Let's go to our last detour. And the lamb, and that's Persis. Persis is the breaker. So open your Bibles to Micah chapter 2. Oh, yeah, right here? Yeah, he has a horn which speaks, notice it's just one horn. The horn always speaks of power. And it speaks of government, of governing, okay? But when we get to Taurus, the bull, he has two horns. What did I tell you? Did I tell you Micah chapter 2? Okay. Look at verse 13. Oh. We'll start at verse 11. If a liar and deceiver comes and says, I will prophesy for you plenty of wine and beer, he would be just the prophet for this people. That says a whole lot, doesn't it? Hallelujah. I will surely gather all of you, O Jacob. I will surely bring together the remnant of Israel. I will bring them together like sheep in a pen, like a flock in its pasture, the place will throng with people. Well, you see, we're fixing to move over here in the next book. We get to Asia Minor. There's the sheep in the pen. We just haven't gotten there yet. Now, verse 13. One who breaks open the way will go up before them. They will break through the gate and go out. Their king will pass through before them, Jehovah at their head. And one who breaks, in the Hebrew, that's Persis. So we could read, Persis will open the way. He will go before them. See what I mean? In the Hebrew. This is Jesus Christ. Now, remember that eventually Lucifer came along and he says, wow, you know, I need to adopt some of this. And so he began to create mythology around the zodiac. And, you know, if you're going to have a counterfeit, it's got to be close to the truth. Okay? You know, like, if you make counterfeits out of green sheets of crepe paper, 8x10, you'll probably be caught counterfeit money. You see, counterfeit money has to look like real money. It just has no value. Okay? counterfeit religions have to look like truth. They just have no value. Now, so Satan developed mythology. And in Greek mythology, Perseus had a father, and his father was God, and Perseus had a miraculous birth, a shower of gold sprinkled down from heaven on his mother, and she conceived and gave birth. Now, you see some truth in that? Yeah. Do you see? We have Virgo, we have the virgin birth. Miraculous birth. In Greek mythology, Jesus' mother, in Greek mythology, Perseus' mother was a god. Do you see the lies? Miraculous conception, God to deity. Higher God to lower God. Many religions look upon Mary as divine. See that? She was a woman who needed a Savior, who was her son. To me, one of the most interesting relationships in all of the earth. I mean, many of us as children, or some of your children, may have looked at your mom and said, what? Go to, ATRRR. It would have no meaning. What Jesus it was. So, here she is, nourishing her Savior and her God. So see the counterfeit. Now, in Greek mythology, right after Perseus was born, he came under great persecution. Ring of truth? And after overcoming his persecution, he offered to bring his father a gift, and he said he would bring him the head of Medusa. See Medusa head? Medusa's one of his heads here, and I had a bad hair day, a snitchy hair day. Now, that's mythology. What do we know from truth? Jesus Christ comes, rescues the church, rescues the human race, so to speak, those who will trust him, dies on the cross, and when he died on the cross, he literally decapitated Lucifer. What's the prophecy of Genesis 3, I know, he will bruise, he will crush your head. Well, you know what? If you're holding somebody's head, that's similar. Okay? And almost as fatal. And so, once again, we see the crushing of Lucifer by Christ when he cuts off his head. Remember the third decon in each one of these books is always Jesus Christ victorious over Satan. Every one of them. And here's Lucifer, so smart. He didn't get it. So, by the way, going back to mythology, on his way back from slaying Medusa, he sees Andromeda. Remember, she came to the rock so that Tethys, the sea monster, can get her. He sees her and rescues her, redeems her. And so He is the great Redeemer. Now, a couple of stars. In his waist, let me find, get mine turned around so I can see. I think I'll look at it this way. I'm going to see. Okay? In his waist, there is a star, Mirfak, M-I-R-F-A-K. And Mirfak means he who helps. Here he is right here, this star. Oh, that's the wrong one. He who helps. That's Jesus Christ. He helps. On his right shoulder is a star, Al-Kaniv, G-E-N-I-Z, or I-B. And it's the one who carries away. So, Christ carries us away to safety. He carries us away from Lucifer, from Satan. He carries us away from sharing the penalty of Lucifer. Medusa. Medusa in the Hebrew means trodden under foot. Now, going back to what Larry said, here is the Lord, and he gave all of these stars and the constellations their name, and they all tell a story. And it's in every civilization, every language, every zodiac has the same name, their own language. Okay? So it means the same thing. Okay. Same thing. The brightest star in Medusa is Algol, or shortened to Algol, and it means evil spirit. Okay? All right, now we're ready for Taurus, the bull. Yes. Oh, yes, I'm so glad you mentioned that. I forgot that. He has little wings on his feet. He comes swiftly. That's what that means. Speed. How fast? Let's just think about this. At the rapture of the church, how fast is he going to come to get us? Twinkling of an eye. A nanosecond. Okay. Now, Paul could have written nanosecond, but people wouldn't have understood it for almost 2,000 years. That'll be saying, what's a nanosecond? Because that's a computer term. But we know that, but that, and now they're even, gee whiz, they're quicker, nanoseconds slow. But quicker than a twinkling of an eye. But we know what that is. Fast he blinks your eye, that's how fast he moves. How fast does Christ come to our rescue? Okay. Just like that. That's what's in the straight question. Okay? Taurus. Last section of the zodiac. Remember, the first four books centered around Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. The second section is the church, the work of the Holy Spirit. It's a picture of the church redeemed. And this section is about Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as the warrior. See, the first time he came as a baby. He came as a sacrifice. He came as a lamb. He came meek, mild. But not the second time. People are interesting. The first time Jesus came, people were looking for the warrior. The Jews wanted a warrior, King of Kings, to rescue them from Rome, man. All right. He came as a lamb. I don't know why I'm talking. I, you know, I couldn't eat popcorn that hadn't been popped. Now, how does Jesus comes a second time as the warrior, but what are people looking for? They're looking for a lamb. They're looking for Jesus, the meek, mild Jesus. He's just going to love everybody and come back to the earth and make the place. Yeah, he's just going to make everything good. Right? He's going to give us security. So they didn't like the way he came the first time. Guess what? They're going to like the way he comes the second time even less. Because he comes as a warrior. And what we're going to see in these last four books, interesting, we're going to see Jesus Christ coming as the King of Kings, as the warrior, with a sword to destroy his enemies, but also as the lamb, as the shepherd. So we're going to see the love of God and the justice of God. Previously, we've only seen God's love and justice combined in one place, the cross. A demonstration of his love toward us, his justice toward God, toward Jesus Christ, toward his Son. Remember, our point of contact is not justice, it's love. But for the unbeliever, when Christ returns, now they're going to have justice as a point of contact. And they're not going to like it. Yet, that's what they want now. Any type of performance system of salvation says, I have a contact with God with his justice. If I perform, if I do good, God then will be good to me. Okay. So, in this section, we have Jesus Christ coming back to the earth as the ruler. He brings peace and security to his land and utter destruction to the unbeliever. When he comes back to the earth, see, this enters the third stage of the angelic conflict. We move now from the thinking stage to the imano imano. Lucifer says, okay, I missed it. God says, okay, let's go imano imano. And when Christ returns to the earth at the end of the tribulation, first thing he does is to remove Lucifer, all fallen angels, demons from the earth, imprison them, correct? And who else goes? Who else will leave the earth? Unbelievers. He kills them. There will be a lot of collateral damage, shall we say. And then we have a 1,000-year reign of Christ. Peace, prosperity, wonderful times. Satan is loose for a short period. He comes back to the earth, gathers his forces of whom? All those who have been born during the millennium and have rejected Christ. And they join with him. And then Christ will destroy them. And we enter eternity. So that's where we're going in this book. So in the last three books, we see the return of Christ, the defeat of Satan, and the judgment of all those who are aligned with him. In the temple on the rock, in Mecca, is a verse from the Quran that says, Allah is not a father, and he has no sons. Well, what's that mean? Do you see who that's a slap at? Is our God a father? How many sons does he have? One. One born son. We become sons of God in Christ, but just one born, right? The God of Muhammad is not a father, and he has no sons. Seth has some daughters, but that's different. I don't know if the demon is male or female. I don't know if I was male or female. Moon god. Normally the, you know, in Anna, in the moon god, was female. So I don't know if it's a male or female demon. Yeah. Yes! Sense of humor there. No. But when Christ returns, this is what I want to go to. When Christ returns to the rock, guess what? They will see God is the Father, and he has the Son, Jesus Christ. Yes, please. I'm sorry. Most do not. Now, some that are involved in Satan worship obviously do. Those involved in covens and so forth, they do. But most religions don't recognize. Muhammad didn't know. Every time he would go through these spells and fall on the ground, and he would hear voices, and he didn't know, you know. I don't think they will know because he's a deceiver. Yeah, well, you know, I mean, he will come in his power and beauty. Remember, he is the most beautiful creature God ever created. But how does he portray himself? You know, horns, pitchfork. So that when you see a beautiful creature, you know this isn't Satan because, you know, Satan has horns and a pitchfork for a tail. So this isn't he. So I'm cool. This is okay. He's telling the truth because this isn't Lucifer because he's beautiful. As the voice of a pipeworker. Sure. You betcha. You betcha. He's a personal witness to himself. They see Christ. They have perfect peace and harmony on the earth. Perfect environment. The millennium shows that environment is not the key. It's the relationship with God. And so people are born, they reject Christ. I mean, you know, that arrogance that just says no. And for us who have been humbled, it's hard for us to understand why anyone would become so stupid. They're born with a sin nature and they just say no, even though Christ is reigning. And who else is on the earth during the millennium? Believers in resurrected bodies. Hello? You just say no. This is the real God. Look at the angels. Lucifer falls and they go with him. Okay. Look at Psalms 92:10.
Three, four.
NIV has this correctly translated. You have exalted my horn like that of a wild ox. Fine oils have been poured upon me. Now, I think the King James says what? He says, have wild ox to have unicorn? Okay. Good. Who says the unicorn? You have an old King James. You have an old King James. Because it says unicorn. The new King James, has it translated properly. It's a wild ox. But for a long time, no one knew what this word meant in the Hebrew. Wing. Wing. And that's what it is in the Hebrew, and no one knew what it was. So they just translated it unicorn. Taurus is the ring in the Hebrew. And the idea here is ring is a wild ox. They're now extinct. They were about the size of an elephant. Now that, you can imagine, it looks just like an ox, but it's the size of an elephant. And no, you didn't want to fool with one of those. And you were a mighty hunter and warrior if you had the horn of a ring. They were ferocious. They loved humans. When they saw one, they went after him. Nothing scared them. And about the only way you could kill them, they'd hunt them and they'd fall in a trap. Otherwise, forget it. And so this was probably one of the wildest, most ferocious animals, at least in Palestine. Untamable. Even when they got them as little calves, they kept them as a little calf, they just couldn't be tamed. Julius Caesar talked about them. They were alive during the time of Caesar. He was very fast. Extremely, extremely violent. Now look at Isaiah 13. You see, this is Jesus Christ, the wild ox. Look at verse 4. Listen, a noise on the mountain like that of a great multitude. Listen, an uproar among the kingdoms like nations massing together. The Lord Almighty is mustering an army for war. They come from faraway lands, from the ends of the heavens. The Lord and the weapons of His wrath to destroy the entire country. Wail for that day, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come like destruction from the Almighty. Because of this, all hands will go limp. Every man's heart will melt. Terror will seize them. Pain and anguish will grip them. They will rise like a woman in labor. They will look aghast at each other, their faces aflame. You know, I can see that. Now, we'll see in a minute. This is, we've used the illustration of the ox. But when you saw this wild ox coming, can you see he's charging you? Talking about your hands going limp? See, the day of the Lord is coming. What kind of day? A cruel day. With wrath and fierce anger to make the land desolate and to destroy the sinners within it. The stars of heaven and the constellations will not show their light. The rising sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. I will punish the world for its evil, the wicked for their sin. Aha! Now, there's a voice, loud voice, soft voice. You can read this and say, aha, why does God punish them? For their sin. But if we know other scriptures, we know what sin is it? Sin of unbelief. The sin of rejecting the ministry of the Holy Spirit that says, believe on Jesus and you'll be saved. I will put an end to the arrogance of the arrogant and will humble the pride of the ruthless. I will make man scarcer than pure gold, more rare than gold or an ophir. There I will make heaven tremble and the earth will shake from its place at the wrath of the Lord Almighty in the day of his burning anger. How does he come back? Burning anger. Skip down like a hunted gazelle, like a sheep without a shepherd, each will return to his own people. Each will flee to his native land. Whoever is captured will be thrust through. All who are caught will fall by the sword. This is the sword of the Lord Jesus Christ, a beautiful picture of his second advent. Turn over a few chapters to Isaiah 34. Look at verse 2. The Lord is angry with all of his nations. His wrath is upon all their armies. He will totally destroy them, and he will give them over to slaughter. Skip down to verse 5. My sword has drunk its fill in the heavens. See, it descends in judgment on Edom, the people I have totally destroyed. The sword of the Lord is bathed in blood. It is covered with fat, the blood of lambs and goats, fat from the kidneys of rams. For the Lord has a sacrifice in Bozrah and a great slaughter in Edom. And the wild oxen will fall with them. The bull calves and the great bulls, their lamb will be drenched with blood and the dust will be soaked with fat. Now, here's what he's saying. When Christ returns, he will just go after like his enemy with a sword, and if he would just crush one of these wild oxen, and he would just be dead. Now, if you're reading this and you say, "Wait a minute," if this guy goes after the oxen with a sword and nobody can get him, this wild ox with a sword and just kill him, guess where I am? I am in bad shape. Bad kid. He says, end of verse 7, their land will be drenched with blood, and the dust will be soaked with fat. He's going to slay, it's like slaying the animals, and the fat covers everything. For the Lord has a day of vengeance, a year of retribution to uphold Zion's cause. We'll go on. But I think that's enough. There's just one other place you probably need to look. Go back to Job 39, and this will be our last passage we'll cover tonight. Job 39, verse 9. Oops, that's Psalms. That's a great chapter, but it's not. Well, now this is the Lord talking to Job. Remember that the Lord has to straighten him out. He says, will the wild ox consent to serve you? The answer is no. Will he stay by your manger at night? The answer is no. Can you hold him to the furrow with a harness? The answer is no. Will he till the valleys behind you? The answer is obviously no. Now, when God talks about this wild ox, this ring, it's like it's so big and it's so powerful, speaking of its own sovereignty. It is beyond the ability of man to restrain him. That's Christ coming in judgment. It is beyond the ability of mankind to restrain the judgment of Jesus Christ. Okay? Yes. Mm-hmm. Oh, 9 and 10. In this constellation, we'll see Orin, the warrior, and he's talked about in Job 38, verse 31. Okay? So, we will see the bull coming and ruling. He has another side, and the Egyptian name is Iris, the one who says, mightily. So I want you to see, we get the Taurus, he's the bull, and if you have trusted in the sacrifice of the priest, he says mightily. If you have rejected the sacrifice of the priest, he destroys you. Yeah. That's the side of Jesus that sometimes we don't see. Any questions? Yeah, right. Okay, the question is, were the constellations put in the sky and named in the first universe or the second universe? And I think it was in the first, but we know for sure they were in the second. Well, on the earth, in the first creation, there were animals on the earth. These were done before that, but there were animals on the earth. I just don't know how, but it was all there. Yeah, but they would have too. In some shape, manner, or form. But remember, this is to Lucifer, and he's the smartest guy, so he can figure this out. This is a puzzle that's very simple. Is it not? Very simple. You know, if you're the smartest guy, you should have no problem figuring this out. You see part of the game? I don't know. But I know this, that as soon as the Lord got to Genesis 3:15, they knew what he was talking about. Because he had already explained all of this in the garden before they were lost. And remember I told you that right next to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in the middle of the garden was what tree? Tree of life. Remember? Had a little sign on it, let's say. In case you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, eat this fruit. Because it's Jesus Christ. And they should have known. They didn't. Why should they have known? Because of the zodiac. He's the tree of life. Okay? Father, thanks for the time that we've had to come together. I pray that your spirit would take these things and make them real to us. I thank you for them. It's just so amazing to see how you are in control of history. Things may occur that boggle our minds. Things that on the surface are horrendous, and yet the result is you're honored and you're glorified because you're able to turn that which Satan means for evil and turn it into good, that which glorifies you. Father, I pray that every day we would see your might, your magic, and your love. And we would just walk in your love. These things I pray in Christ's name. Amen.